We're picking up where we left off last time, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. I'll read those four verses, and then we'll talk about that for today. Last week, we looked at an introduction of Hebrews and shared some thoughts about the whole book. Today, we'll look at these four verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He, that is God, appointed heir of all things, through whom also He, that is God, made the world. And He, Jesus there, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When Jesus had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that Majesty on high is God, having become as much better than the angels as He, that is Jesus, has inherited a more excellent name than they. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, You speak in this portion of speaking, and I'm asking You in the name of Your Son Jesus to speak to us clearly and in a way that we each can understand by Your Spirit. This I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first thing I want to do with these four verses is kind of look at the theological highlights of this section. There's some important truths here that certainly can encourage us and help us, and then we'll look at a practical application of these verses, or at least part of the verses. This whole section, this whole book, this whole letter starts out with the word God, which is pretty interesting. Most of the epistles that were written started out with some kind of introduction. The only introduction in this epistle is the word God. And I would like to remind us that for us humans, everything starts and ends with God. And that should be our mindset. He is our creator. He is our provider and our protector. He holds our world together. And He sustains our lives for as many years as we live on this earth. Everything starts and ends with God. He made us in His image, and He made us for His glory and His enjoyment. He redeems us from the clutches, in fact, the powerful clutches of His arch enemy, the devil. And He frees us from the penalty and practice of sin. He reconciles us to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. He makes it possible for us to live with Him forever, for eternity. We are beings who have a beginning, but we have no end. And in that sense, we have an eternity to go on, and we're able to go on with Him in His presence and enjoying Him forever. He becomes our loving Father, and He is our final judge. He is greater than any power that we'll ever know on this earth. And that includes hydrogen bombs, nuclear bombs, atom bombs, power that just is beyond our imagination. None of us have ever been close enough to even grasp the power of such force, and yet God is greater than that kind of power. He's of such a nature as to be larger than all of creation. God is not like us, confined to a human body. He is larger than everything He made. And yet, He is of such a nature that He dwells within those who have repented of their rebellion against Him and have been born anew. And so He is this massive being, and yet He dwells in each one of us who belong to Him. Everything starts and ends with God. We either submit to God or we rebel against Him. That's our two options. We either love Him above all other loves, or we love ourselves or self-rule or the things of this world above Him. We are either reconciled to Him or we're out of fellowship with Him. And I would say that this truth is one too easily forgotten by too many of us. Every thought, every word, every deed that we engage in is first and foremost either for God or against God. We cannot do anything without doing it first to Him, be it good or evil. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us this, that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Everything starts and ends with God. And so that's just a great way to start out this epistle, and I trust that we are encouraged to remember that as we go through our daily lives. The second point in this section of four verses is that God spoke. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. So, long ago refers to times past, or what we would call Old Testament times. And long ago, God spoke to all who would listen by means of His prophets. And now, He speaks to all who will listen by means of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you look at your Bible and you have one like mine, you'll notice in there that it says, God spoke in the prophets and in His Son, not to them or through them. Now, it's true He spoke to them, and it's true He spoke through them. So He did speak to them and through them, but the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that God spoke in the prophets and in His Son. And I'm not totally certain why He says that, but what it calls to my mind is that God was in the prophets. God was in His Son. And if we go back to the Gospels, Jesus makes it very clear that all that He said because the Father spoke to Him to say these things. He spoke the Father's words as if the Father were in Him speaking Himself. And as we look back at the prophets, it would appear that the same was true. He was in them. And the words they were speaking, as it was as if God were speaking Himself. Yes, to them and through them, but I think this is a pretty interesting point. In them. He spoke in them. Well, who was God speaking to? As I've already stated, He was speaking to anyone who will listen to Him. He's speaking to all of us, but not all of us are tuned in. Not all of us are listening. So in the final account, He's speaking to everyone and anyone who will listen. And the word us is used in verse 2 because it is assumed that we Christians, those of us who are reading the Scriptures, those to whom this letter was written, were people who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. It is assumed that we are listening. And that's also an important point. We need to be listening to God. Well, what was God saying? He's talking through the prophets, speaking through His Son to us. Now, what is He saying? I've got a list of things that He's been saying. He said in the Old Testament, He says the same thing in the New. The first thing is, He's been telling us about Himself. God makes us aware of His existence by speaking to us. The Scriptures say that even nature reveals the existence of God, and nature can speak to us about God and God's ways if we will look at nature and see God in that nature. And so one of the things that He's been saying to us all along is, this is who I am, this is what I'm like. So he's telling us about his existence, he's telling us about his nature, his power, his worthiness to be worshipped and submitted to and obeyed. He tells us of his hatred of rebellion, which in essence we today call sin, and certainly his hatred of self-centeredness and pride. So he speaks to us about that. He speaks about his love for us, and he speaks about his own goodness, his faithfulness, and he tells us that this is the kind of God he is. So he's telling us about himself. He tells us about his justice and his judgments, which are fair and right, and it can be counted on to be that way throughout all eternity. And he tells us about his sovereignty. He is the God of gods, the King of kings, the ruler over all. So one of the things that God has been saying throughout history is, this is who I am, here's what I'm like. And we can listen to God and discover that. God has been telling us about ourselves. He told us how we were made, and that we've been made in his image. He's told us about our rebellion against him through Adam and Eve and the loss of fellowship with him from the garden, and where we are today out of fellowship with him, and how we can get back into fellowship with him, and what repentance is about, and what faith in Christ is about. And so he tells us about ourselves and our need to come back to him. He certainly tells us about the promises that he has made to all who would belong to him, and how those promises give us great hope for the future. And God certainly has told us about Jesus Christ and about how that provides our way back to him himself. Another question that I would ask in terms of God speaking is, how has God spoken? I thought it was interesting in the story today that we heard of God speaking. Amy Carmichael would say that God spoke to me and told me this. Well, how has God spoken? The scripture says here in Hebrews, he spoke in many portions and in many ways. What does that mean? Well, let's take this kind of many portions and many ways beyond the prophets, and we see that God, as I've already stated, speaks through nature. Nature declares God. We read Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 1, two great portions of Scripture that tell us how nature declares the glory of God. And we know that God speaks through a voice from heaven. When Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven declared, "This is my Son." We know that he spoke from a burning bush. We know that he has spoken through dreams and visions. There are many accounts, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, of God speaking through dreams and visions. One of the more popular ones in the New Testament is where God spoke to Peter about going to Cornelius and setting aside his purity, his cleanliness laws, and dealing with a Gentile as one whom God loved. And this would not make him an impure person, but he would be just as pure before God, being in this Gentile's home and eating with this Gentile and speaking to this Gentile about Christ as he would be if he stayed away from him. So God spoke to Peter in that way. So he has certainly spoken through dreams and visions. God has spoken by means of his angels. He sent his angels to speak to people. God has spoken face to face, as with Moses in the tent of meeting. He's spoken with a still, small voice, as to Elijah up in the cave on the side of the mountain. He's certainly spoken by means of his Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures, be it the Old Testament or the New as well. And to some, though, of those who weren't quite listening to God as they ought, he spoke through a donkey, spoke through handwriting on the wall. And these are just some of the ways that God has spoken to us over the history of humanity. One last thought that I have about God speaking is that presence, I don't mean presence at Christmas, but the presence of somebody. Presence opens the door for relationship. When you're in the presence of somebody, you have an open door for relationship. Speaking to that person you're in the presence of takes us beyond that open door to the place of establishing and building and strengthening and maintaining a relationship. We could be in each other's presence and even have some knowing about each other as we observe how each other behaves. But that's a pretty shallow relationship, if any relationship at all. It isn't until we begin to speak to each other, communicate with each other, that we begin to nurture and build and develop and create relationship that's of value and meaning. And speaking also enables us to repair damaged and broken relationships. And so the point I want to make is that speaking takes us to a level of love and intimacy in a relationship that far surpasses what could be achieved by presence alone. Yes, God is with us. He's all around us. He's even in us. That's His presence. But He goes beyond that to create and nurture relationship. That's His speaking. So He speaks to us. And that takes us into meaningful relationship with Him. Well, God spoke in the prophets and then in the later time in Jesus, His Son. And the point that the writer of the Hebrews is trying to make is that those of us who come after Christ are to realize, and we don't really wrestle with this so much ourselves, at least most of us don't, we ought to realize that Jesus Christ is God's great statement of Himself to the world. He has spoken through Jesus Christ to reveal Himself in a final and clear way to all humanity. And so the writer establishes credentials that help us see why Jesus is superior to all the other speaking that God has done before speaking in Christ Himself. And these credentials show up in these four verses. The first one is, God appointed Jesus heir of all things. Now, to be an heir of all things requires a relationship with the one who has all things, and all things belong to God, and He has only one Son, and that is Jesus. And so all things, the writer says, belongs to Jesus. And in fact, we are fellow heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. But the important point is validating the superiority of Christ. And one of those validations is He's the heir of all things. And what that means is that all that belongs to God belongs to Jesus. He has nothing less than God has Himself. And so that helps establish His superiority to all of their beings and all of their speakings. The second point here in these four verses is Jesus was part of creation. And the writer points out that God created all this through Jesus. Jesus and God were inseparable. They were one in all of creation. This is not true of the angels, not true of the prophets, it's not true of you and I, it's not true of anyone other than Jesus Christ and, we would add, in the Holy Spirit, the triune God. They created, in fact, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we made man in our own image. We created. There's that plurality of God. And the point here is that Jesus Christ was as involved in the creation as God Himself, which again just further establishes His superiority to all the others who have spoken on God's behalf. The third one is that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. Now that may be a little difficult for us to grasp because we think of Jesus as just another human being. And yes, in that way, he is just another human being, and yet he is God in human flesh. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. He was special. His conception was special to all other conceptions in human history. It was God, or the Holy Spirit, and a human. This was not two humans coming together and conceiving a baby. And so we have this special conception, this special birth, this special being who God became flesh, and he dwelt among us, not you and I, but among people in the point of history when he came. And when we begin to really examine Christ, what we ought to see is the glorious part of God, all the great things of God. That's his glorious parts. All the things that set him apart from humanity, that make him so much higher and better and more noble and greater than all of humanity. We should see that in Jesus Christ. And he's not only the radiance of God's glory, he's the exact representation of God's nature. How God would think, speak, and act is what Jesus is. He's nothing less, nothing more than that. He is what God would think, speak, and act. And so when we read the history about Christ, we are discovering how God himself thinks and speaks and acts. So he is that radiance of God's glory, that exact representation. And the word exact is important there. And so all that God is, Jesus is, right down to the least detail. And that again further establishes his superiority. The fourth thing about Christ's credentials, Jesus' credentials, is that he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's not God's power there, it's Jesus' power. And the point here is that God spoke and it happened. God speaks and it happens. Jesus has that same power. And so he doesn't have just the power to do miracles, and that's pretty miraculous in itself, feeding 5,000, healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. All of these are marvelous things that Christ has done. But what Hebrews wants us to understand is that he holds all things together. Everything that we see, and as far out into the reaches of the universe, are universes that we can see. Christ holds them all together by the word of his power. His word is that powerful, that he is able to hold it all together, speaking and it being done. Now, you know, I'm the husband and the father in my home. I don't have any kids to boss around anymore. But, you know, when you're the dad, sometimes your word has power. And sometimes if it lacks the power you want, you kind of crank up the volume and you add just a little element of attitude and you speak the words out, and then it has a little more power and the kids, you know, fall in line and what have you. So, you know, we know something about the power of speaking. But the power that we have in our speaking is nothing compared to what a king or, say, a tyrant who is the ruler of a large nation with great forces at his hands who support him unconditionally. That person has great power. He can speak somebody's death and they're put to death. He can allow somebody to live and they're allowed to live. That person can speak all kinds of things. Think of God and Christ. Just by speaking, they hold everything together that we can see or even think of. They hold it together and beyond all of that. And so this just further validates the superiority of Christ. There's two more validations that show up in this portion of Scripture. The next one is his location. Where is Jesus located today? Well, he's located in several places, but this is the important point that the writer of Hebrews is making here. He is located at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that is the right hand of God. After he made purification of sins, after he suffered on the cross, was buried and rose again, and then spent those 40 days here on the earth following his resurrection, he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God. There is nobody else who has that seat in all of history. There is no angel. There is no other created being. There is no human being. It is Christ alone who has that position at the right hand of God. And that is to our benefit, because as we read earlier today in the worship, he ever lives. He lives forever to make intercession for us. So he is there talking to the Father on our behalf. This position is certainly a position that is superior to all other positions in the universe, at the right hand of God. And that's where Jesus is located. And it establishes that he has this ongoing relationship with God and this important place, this important position in relationship with God as well. The last thing in he is found here in verse 4 of chapter 1. And that's his name. He has a name that is superior to all other names. And as we look at these four verses, what is the name that he has? Well, we think of him as Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, as Savior. But the name that he has, which makes him superior to all other beings, is the name Son. He's the Son of God. And that is the more excellent name. So these are the things that the writer is saying to us even today. Look, Jesus is superior. Jesus needs to be listened to, needs to be considered seriously, because he is superior to all that has been presented heretofore. And God is speaking through this Jesus. So this raises for me a question for myself and for all the rest of us. Will we treat Jesus as superior to all else? And I'm not asking if we will hold the theological view that Christ is superior, though that is an important view for us to hold. Theologically, educationally, that's an important truth to cling to. And I'm not asking if we will agree with God that Christ is superior. Well, if God says it, it must be true. And we can agree with that, and that's good too. It's really important to agree with God. What I'm asking is if we will think and desire and love and live as those who hold Christ to be superior to all else that might claim that position of superiority in their lives. When I think of myself, and there's many ways to approach this same issue. Will I love God supremely? Will I submit to God completely? But in this sense, it's, will Christ be superior? And that's where the writer of Hebrews begins. When I think of myself, I realize how easy it is to allow something else, to even invite something else into my life and raise that up as superior to Christ. And how that needs to be put back out, and I have to confess that to the Father and make things right with God and whomever else I sinned against, and again, put Christ back in that superior position. And so, the question for me and the question for us is, will we treat Jesus Christ as superior to all else? Will we give proper attention to what he says to us about how we are to relate to God and how we are to live? Do his words in the four Gospels ring loud in our ears? Not we as a church, because I've certainly endeavored to promote more than that, but there are many settings where most of the teaching in a church comes from the epistles, and the epistles are rich with truth. But Christ spoke the Gospels. Those are His words. And not that the epistles are less God speaking to us, but still the Gospels are Christ's words to us. And we need to take the four Gospels very seriously and let those words weigh heavy on our choices and our behavior. All right, that's the theological picture of these four verses. I did want to touch on one practical aspect of these four verses, and that is on the idea that God speaks. God has spoken, and yet He still speaks. By this, I don't mean that God is giving new revelation to His children. I'm not suggesting that God is adding another book to the Bible. I would be stoned or burned at the stake for heresy if I did that, and rightly so. But we know from Scripture and church history and just the story we heard today about Amy Carmichael that God speaks to His children at various times and in various ways. And we are wise to conclude that this speaking continues on today just as it happened in times past. And so God continues to speak. And for me, that's a great truth, but it's also something that should be looked at and considered very seriously and cautiously. And it seems to me that there are several problems we humans run smack into when it comes to experiencing God's speaking to us individually. And I've got four things to consider. First, if we look at those God spoke to in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we discover that for the most part, maybe 98%, for the most part, God rarely speaks directly to those who do not take faith in Him seriously and holiness seriously. That's the picture the Scripture gives us. Today, it seems like many of us long to hear from God. Many claim to have heard from God. Many say, God told me. And it seems like we really want to hear from God. And that's good. But it also appears that too many of us are not as eager about living a faith-dominated and holy life like God would have us live. We want to hear God, and we want the benefits that come from that. And there are marvelous benefits from this communication with God. And I don't mean benefits like riches or cars or land or power, but just a sense of well-being and a sense of comfort in connecting with the God of the universe. There's tremendous benefits in communicating with God. But to get those benefits, if God follows the example of the Scriptures, we need to be people of faith and people of godliness, people of holiness. And we may want direction or comfort from God about certain things, but it's not likely to come if we disregard or ignore other things that He has already said in His Word or has been trying to say to us all along. One of the things that I have seen enough that it makes me cautious is that it's very easy to want more information from God about a particular circumstance that we're in, or a way out of a particular situation, or what should I do here, or what should I do there. And I want this from God, and I want Him to speak to me, but the reality is I have this whole book, all of this, and I'm ignoring 3/4 or 9/10 of it in terms of what it says about this situation. And I'm just living as if all of this is not there, and I want God to speak beyond all of this, and I haven't really gotten serious about what He's already said, so that I'm living up to what I already know and what He's already spoken. And then I say, God, I need a little more. Do you understand? And so That's something that we really need to be cautious of. The second thing that I think should be considered in God speaking to us as individuals in our own lives is that we are prone to treat strong urges and momentary whims as God speaking to us. Such experiences indeed may be God speaking to us, but then again, they may not be. Strong urges and momentary whims need some kind of evaluation, and we ought not to be just the single hearer and evaluator of if is this God. I remember many years ago, when I was in my early 20s, the church that I was part of at that time, I was attending the church. I was had grown up in that church. And we had just as a church gone through a very traumatic situation with an individual in the church. And it was a situation of sin. And two people in the church felt really led by God to go off to another setting, to people who had really no business knowing about this, at least all the details, and they told the whole story. And when they came back, they were so elated, so excited that they were able to do this and tell this whole story to people who had no reason to know, no business knowing. They weren't even part of this particular fellowship. It was only, in my opinion, just spreading the story or gossip. But they did this on the leading of the Lord. God told us to do this, they said. And it was at that point that I began to realize, well, you know, did you ever think about what the Scripture says and what you're saying God told you to do? And is God different? Does He counter His own already spoken word with His newly spoken word? And He tells us we ought not to be passing stories around about people. That's slander, that's gossip. Telling people that it's necessary to tell. 100% supportive. People who have no need to know, no reason to know, why would we do that? And it was at that time that I began to really see how that we need to evaluate our sense that God is speaking and what He has said against the Word of God. That's our anchor. That's our only anchor. We are human. We are prone to be deceived by the angel of light, who is actually the devil himself. We are prone to be deceived by our strong desires for just a ray of hope in a terrible situation. We are prone to be deceived by our own wishes, our own desires, wanting God to speak and lead us and show us. And we have no anchor against that without the Word of God. Now we have the body of Christ. But if we're all a little bit, and I say this respectfully, if we're all a little bit spiritually crazy, we're not much of an anchor for each other. You know, if we're all into hearing voices and it's always the voice of God, there's not much of an anchor there. And so we want something that's a true, solid anchor, and that's the Word of God. And so I would encourage you, when God is speaking to you or you think God is speaking to you, please evaluate what you've heard according to God's revealed word. Third, it appears from the Scripture record and from church history that God does not speak directly and personally to every one of His children. I often think of Israel. Now, God spoke to some Israelites, but let's just get this picture in our head because it's a picture that helps me. Moses had a tent of meeting experience with God. He could go to that tent of meeting and talk to God face to face. Joshua sat right outside the tent so he could hear. You know, I mean, he's privy to all this. He's in on all of this. He's as close as you can get to Moses and God face to face. And then there was the high priest once a year who went into the Holy of Holies and encountered the very radiance and glory of God. What about the rest of the Israelites? I mean, there was like 3 million, probably, when they first came up to the Jordan River and voted not to go across. What about them? Well, they didn't have this voice experience with God. And I think the important thing for us to see here is, if we don't have this experience, it ought to hold us back. We should not feel deprived. This is God's choosing, not ours. Not everybody has this opportunity. Our responsibility, first and foremost, is not to get God to talk to us so that we can sense that talking and that presence and realize what He has said. Our responsibility, first and foremost, is to live up to what He's already said to do, to take what He's already stated and apply that to the fullest measure possible. And if in that God wishes to speak to us, praise God, enjoy it, relish it, thrill with it, but don't feel deprived if you're not experiencing it. Now, if you're not experiencing it because you're practicing sin or you're allowing things in your life that don't belong there, clean that up. Because that appears to be a certain element that limits God speaking to His people. Finally, and the fourth thing is, if you want to experience God speaking, these are biblical things to do. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. How do we draw near to God? By becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You can't get any closer to God than Christ, and it's God's will that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The more we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the closer we draw to God. The closer we draw to God, the closer He draws to us. And it's in that environment that you encounter God speaking to you. Love God supremely and put away from your life any love for the world or love for other things that stand between you and God and keeps you from being able to love God as you ought. Speak often with God. You know, I'm all for morning prayers. Aren't they called vespers? I'm all for morning prayers and evening prayers and meal prayers. But the Scriptures invite us to pray without ceasing. Speak often with God. Talk to Him as you would talk to the person next to you. Nurture that kind of relationship with God. And I think you're very likely to experience God speaking to you. Let's go back to Amy Carmichael. God didn't just up and tell her one convert this time, two this time. What did she do for a whole day before she went off to that town? She talked to God for a whole day. She set the environment. She put her heart in the right condition. She put herself in the right position. She was there to experience God speaking to her. So speak often with God. And I think it's likely you'll sense or hear Him speaking to you. I've already stated this one, but pursue holiness like unto His holiness. And that just greatly increases God speaking to you. And the last thing is, many of us, myself included, we would like God to speak through us. We get into a situation and we want to speak to somebody the truth of God. We want to witness, evangelize. We want to help somebody who's in terrible need or having just a traumatic situation or a horrendous problem. And we want to speak God's truth to them. And we want God to speak through us. Become a vessel for honor. In a large house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also got vessels of wood and of earthenware. And some of those vessels are for honor, and some of those are for dishonor. If a man, I could include the ladies too, but if we will cleanse ourselves from the things that make us a dishonorable vessel, we will become four things. We'll become a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So if we want God to speak through us, which I'm sure all of us long for at certain moments in time, then we want to be a vessel for honor. And that takes all the things above, drawing near to God, loving God supremely, speaking with God often, and pursuing holiness like unto His holiness. All right, that's a practical application of these first four verses of Hebrews. As we move on, we'll continue to try and see the theological truths that are there that glorify God and help us see Him for who He is, and Jesus Christ for who He is. We'll also try to bring out some of the, okay, how can we apply this to our own lives? There's a great truth here. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.